the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Be seated. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. I remind you of my responsibility to get you to look down. That is, to get you to look down at God's Word and to see if what this preacher is saying is what God is saying. And so we look down, 1 John chapter 4. If something is repeated, then it's important. If it is repeated twice, then it is real important. Something repeated twice is said three times. Three matches the number of the Godhead. Three refers to our triune God. Thus we can say that the Father says for Christians to love one another. The Son says for Christians to love one another. And the Holy Spirit says for Christians to love one another. That is what we read again today from John's letter. We read for the third time that we as Christians are to make it a priority in our lives to love one another. This repeated referencing of the need for Christians to love one another reminds me of a story I heard rather early on in my ministry, coming now upon 16 years here and 3 years prior. The story goes as follows. A pastor preached one Sunday on Christians being commanded by Jesus to love one another. He preached on the same subject the next week. And then the next week after that. And then the next week after that. It was after the fourth time of this sermon that the congregation started to grumble. It was put upon then the junior warden to speak to the pastor about his choice of topic of sermon. The junior warden sheepishly asked the pastor, "When are you going to stop preaching to the congregation about loving one another?" And the pastor didn't hesitate to respond by saying, "Until we start doing it." And of course, the answer to that is ouch. Until we start doing it. Perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that the Apostle John is given the task of calling Christians to love one another. Obviously, Jesus had placed it upon his heart, for it is in John's Gospel that we find that wonderful verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And it was John who referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And we understand that he referred to himself as such, not to say that Jesus loved John more than he loved the other disciples. No. And it was not to say that Jesus gave him the title himself, the one whom Jesus loved. No. John referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved because he keenly felt the love of Jesus. It was the love of Jesus that moved him, that motivated him to dedicate his life to share that message of God's love. That is why the following story about John, although extra-biblical, seems likely to have occurred. Jerome of the 4th century, a church father, relates what was obviously well known about St. John at the time. The great man was near the end of his life, and he used to be carried into the church of Ephesus by the arms of his disciples. He was weak, unable to speak but a few words at a time. But when he was given the opportunity, he would repeatedly say, "Little children, love one another." At last, growing weary of the repetition, his disciples asked, "Master, why do you always say this?" Because, the old apostle replied, it is the Lord's command, and if this only is done, it is enough. Whether that story is true or not is unnecessary to know, for what it communicates is most certainly true. To love one another as Jesus displayed, and as 1 Corinthians 13 describes, that is indeed enough. Jesus said as much when he summed up the law. We heard it this morning in our gospel reading. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So let us now look at 1 John, beginning at chapter 4, verse 7, at what John has to say again about loving one another. Consider, God loved us first. Love begins with God, as verse 7 and 8 explain. There are natural and necessary connections between us loving and us knowing God. Love is God's nature. It is His attribute. To understand God, it is not enough to know that He is all-powerful, omnipotent, that He is everywhere present, that He is all-knowing. We must know Him as love, or we do not know Him at all. To love one another is to be a people of action. We are to do something about the love we have. We are to act it out. Love is a verb, for God loved and then He gave His Son. Verse 9. And we are to do likewise when we love one another, and thus the first thing we must do is to make a willful choice to love, and that is to be done in an action. Verse 11. And God then brings these two points together, the point of His loving first, and then presenting love as a verb, by mentioning Jesus as a propitiation. Propitiation is a big word. Theologians love to discuss and debate its meaning. And the book nerds, for them it represents all sorts of interesting dilemmas. But I will not repeat those dilemmas. They will do an injustice to this point. The meaning of the word is best summed up in Paul's words that he said to the Corinthians, quote, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. The word propitiation tells us that God satisfied His own wrath. That is the love He has for us. It is a love of which there is nothing greater. And it is the love we are to have toward one another. The next point that John makes about the necessity for Christians to love one another is how we can measure our place before God in terms of the Holy Spirit being present in our lives and our confession. Remember now that this is part of John giving us three tests that we might know and be positive and confident about our place in Christ. We are to know that we are Christians if we pass these tests. And Christians are children of God. God is to be in us and therefore enabling us to love, verse 12. And His presence within us is verified by the Holy Spirit being in us. Verse 13. And the truth we confess about God and Jesus is evidence that the Holy Spirit is within us. Verse 14 and 15. And then we come to verse 16, summarizing the point quite nicely. God is love, and no one else is. To be in God is to be in a relationship with Him as His child, and thus to be in God is to be a byproduct of His love. Naturally. When a Christian knows he or she is in God, there is evidence of His love that leads to a boldness about God's judgment. And He then tells us that such boldness casts out fear. Verse 17 and 18. When the fear is cast out, we can know that we have passed the social test, which is the test of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. I would like us to consider that the love of God that casts out fear is not just in terms of God's judgment upon us, but in also allowing us to be vulnerable with one another. When we are vulnerable to one another, we allow others to know our inner struggles, our inner hopes, and our personal weaknesses. The casting out of fear is accepting that people can use that knowledge about us against you, spreading rumors, keeping score, and condemning you, and yet you still choose to love. You choose to love to show that the love of God is so strong within you. Such love overcomes those fears. Such love allows you to be vulnerable. Verse 19 takes us back to the first point, which was that love begins with God. It is at verse 20 where we will spend the remainder of our time. Verse 20 is presenting a person who says one thing, I love God, and then does another thing that does not match up with the first thing said, and that other thing is not loving a brother or sister in Christ. The remaining argument is that it is easier to love people that you can see and that you can know in everyday life, and not so easy to love those you cannot experience with your senses. Therefore, God tells us that we cannot truly love Him who we do not experience with all of our senses, and then not love our brothers who we see face to face. Our eyes witness people in His image. And if we are going to love God, we have to include people, especially God's people, church people. The examination we are to have with ourselves is to ask, am I doing this? Am I loving God's people? If I am not, then I cannot say I am loving God. John is insisting on this point. Robert Rayburn is a Presbyterian minister that I use as a resource from time to time because I both respect his scholarly work and his pastoral heart. And regarding this section in 1 John, he says the following. This is a personal testimony of his own. He says, I don't think nearly enough about what the Bible is actually saying to me and what it means for my life today and how it ought to change the way I live my life today. And I certainly don't nearly often enough turn that truth into an argument with myself, an argument that I will not allow to be concluded until I have embraced and obeyed the truth as God has taught it to me in His Word. Now, if Dr. Rayburn is not examining himself well enough, I wonder about the rest of us. And this has been a reoccurring conversation between Bobby Lynn and myself during this last month. We have been wondering how many Christians today, my own children included, how many Christians have conversations with themselves and with the Holy Spirit in terms of examining themselves and listening to what God is saying to us. What I am concerned about is how many Christians have a genuine relationship with God via the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, where we are asking God to examine us, asking God to show us how to love in this situation, and then in this other situation, and then still in this other situation. I fear, and I use the word fear purposefully, I fear that many who call themselves Christians view God as a rule maker and a scorekeeper. I fear that He is understood to be more as a referee in our lives instead of someone who is our God and we are His children. As a referee, He knows the rules and He watches us to make sure we don't break them. And if we do, He blows the whistle or throws a flag and writes the infraction down, keeping a running record. I fear this is happening too much among us because I don't witness often enough great concern about offending God or offending a brother or sister in Christ. I witness people defending themselves for their actions or justifying themselves for their temper and not being concerned about how their choices reflect upon God and His church. I see a lot of that. I have done a lot of that. And I have finally been paying attention to what my responsibility is when it comes to loving people. I recall when I was in a conflict with an individual, it wasn't that big of a deal, but it was an argument. And I was about to make a point to defend myself, and my heart was quickened, and I felt a deep conviction from a question in my conscience that went something like this. What are you trying to prove right now? What are you trying to prove right now? It's amazing how in a conversation your mind can be going and you're talking to yourself. And the answer to that question was that I was trying to prove myself. And proving myself had nothing to do with showing the love of God to the person I was talking to. Consider this next statement and the ramifications of this next statement. John never tells us to consider how we are being loved, but instead tells us how we are to measure how we are loving his people. Let me repeat it. John never tells us we are to consider how we are being loved. Most of you have heard of the love language theory, which I believe was expounded upon by author Gary Chapman. The love language theory is that each of us receives love differently. Whereas I feel loved when someone engages me in a deep conversation. I'm not much on small talk. Deep conversations, they move me. Others feel loved by means of gift giving, and others by affectionate touching. Well, one of the dangers of examining our love language is that we can focus on how others are paying attention to our love language instead of examining ourselves to see if we are paying attention to the love language of others. I repeat it again. John never tells us we are to consider, to take inventory, to examine how others are loving us. We are only to examine if and how we are loving others. To know whether or not we are loving as John is describing in this letter, we are to talk to ourselves. We are to examine ourselves, talking to ourselves in the manner I described previous. In a conversation, why am I talking this way? What am I trying to gain when I counterpoint my sister's perspective? What is my agenda when I become irritated by a brother? Now, such questions, when answered, lead me to be able to know whether the love of Christ is within me in my words, in a conversation, whether the love of Christ is within me in my attitude, in my actions, or whether the love of Christ is within my emotions in a response. I have been practicing talking to myself as of late, and I begin with a conversation that goes something like this. Look and see how you can express the love of Jesus to this person. Pay attention to what this person needs to know about the love of Christ. Just asking those simple questions, it helps a great deal to say something to yourself, to put the priority in front of you. Now, if you are hearing me as if I am leaving out God or the person of the Holy Spirit by talking about talking to yourself, that's not what I'm saying. Such questions and such coaching of myself naturally leads to asking the Holy Spirit to speak to me, to lead me. Let us be reminded of examples in Holy Scripture. Some of my favorite verses are when David talks to himself, coaching himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. I love such passages because they are so very honest, vulnerable, and what I find myself saying to myself. David's conversations are not limited to him talking to his own conscience or his own soul. They include him talking to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, hurtful towards others in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. As we can see in the Psalms, David models how people can be after God's heart. It can be by speaking to ourselves what is right and what is good to be, what is good to do. It is asking God to reveal within us the need to confess, to guide where we need to go. In the context of this action from John's first letter, we are to speak to ourselves regarding what is and what is not loving towards our fellow Christians. It is to ask God to reveal within us why we are not loving when we fail to love, and what we need to do to express more love. Amy Carmichael served our Lord and Savior Jesus as a missionary in India, ministering to orphans for 55 years during the early 20th century. She wrote several books on her mission work, but no book or booklet has been more popular from her work than the one titled If. It just so happened that Mrs. Jen Fry loaned that book to me earlier this week. She was not aware how I could have used it. She just thought it fit with covering 1 John. But the Lord knew how I could use it. I have quoted Miss Amy and have read some of her mission work before, but I had not read this booklet, If, in its entirety. And when I read it this week, I immediately thought of the book, The Imitation of Christ, by Thomas A. Kempis, because both of them present the Christian life as, don't mean this to be negative, demanding. The Christian life is demanding. Here are some examples of Miss Amy Carmichael's writings from the booklet, If. If I belittle those whom I am called to serve, talk of their weak points, in contrast, perhaps, with what I think of as my strong points, if I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee to differ, and what hast thou that thou hast not received, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can easily discuss the shortcomings and sins of any, if I can speak in a casual way, even of a child's misdoings, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If my attitude be one of fear, not faith, about one who has disappointed me, if I say just what I expected, if a fall occurs, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I take offense easily, if I am content to continue in a cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I refuse to be a corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, is separated from all in which it lived before, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And these quotes are but a small sample of the demanding self-examination that all Christians must practice. And Miss Amy wisely advises that each examining point is to be taken in slowly because of the weight that each carries. And she points out the following. She says, some of the ifs appear to be related to pride, selfishness, or cowardice. But digging deeper, we come upon an unsuspected lovelessness at the root of them all. The Apostle John would agree. I close with the words of John, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let us pray.